Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. Philippians 1, 6, for I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. For it is only right for me to feel this way about you all, because I have you in my heart, since both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers of grace with me. For God is my witness how I long for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Well, what a road this has been for the Philippians. When Paul received the Macedonian vision to go to Macedonia and help them, and first to Philippi, and the gospel preached there. And then now, Lord, we have a church and an epistle that we can study and rejoice in because of your work. Lord, your work continues on. It lasts, and here we see it. It lasts in us as well. We thank you for the truth of this great and very familiar passage. Lord, may our hearts be blessed by it. To your glory, in Jesus' name, amen. Churches are viewed by the world and really by other people too, even by us at times, with a high degree of skepticism today. When our church was getting a loan for what we did here, Richard Former came to me, and I talked to him one day, and he was talking to me about it. And I mentioned, I said, well, it looks like the bank would feel pretty comfortable loaning money to a church. He said, oh, no. Au contraire. He didn't say that, but that's what it turned out to be. It's not that we're more desirable to be lent money to. It's that we're least desirable to have money lent to us. And I was thinking at the time, it seemed odd to me, but well, if you think about it, churches are notorious for springing up and then bouncing out. I see a money bank thinking, well, we'll lend money to this church and they won't be around tomorrow. They'll take off. Back in the old days, before we had battery operated everything and electronics and computers, one toy that kids got at Christmas was a top. Now, kids, they'll laugh about that. A top. You'd get it, and you'd have a little string, and it would spin on. That's all it did. But it would spin, it would run off, and it would finally topple over. Get wind it up again. And, well, that's the way a lot of churches are. They wind up. They get excited. They go on their way. They do their spinning, and then... And at some point, nobody picks it back up and winds it back out, spins it again. In some churches, a minor disagreement, I bet every church has had this. Some minor disagreement will send whole families packing. One day, oh, we're brothers, we love each other, and then some little thing will happen and they're gone. Happens probably to every church. The initial fervor in a church soon cools. People who work at this all the time, I think I've mentioned this before, at least 50% of a new church membership, at least 50% typically will fall away within a year. They're excited, then they're gone. It's just something you can't really depend upon. Then there's the ongoing problem of unfaithfulness. Getting people to be faithful in attendance, faithful in service, faithful in giving. So you see that makes sense that churches have earned the reputation in many people's eyes that they have. It doesn't mean all churches are bad, but it is a warning. So how do we find Paul here in verse 6 being confident about the church in Philippi. With churches being what they are, how can he be confident? This church, targeted by Paul and Silas, targeted by God. God led them to Macedonia. Lydia was saved and her household. The Philippian jailer was saved and his household. And here we are now about 13 years later. And this epistle written. They have established leaders mentioned in the first verse. And the Philippians have borne evidence of participation in the gospel. He mentions that. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. Participation in the gospel. They did not just hear it. They participated in it. They obeyed it. They followed it. And so there was thanksgiving. I get phone calls sometime asking me to participate in something I do not participate in. Not every gospel call it finds participation. A lot of people hear the gospel, they don't participate. The Philippians participated. They believed. They were saved by God. Therefore, God is thanked and there's joy. And this is the whole flavor of this book. So let's look at Paul's confidence then. Verse 6. I am confident, he says. The nature of confidence is something you believe in. Something that you have come to trust in. It seems silly, but I had certain golf clubs that I had confidence in. And other golf clubs I didn't have confidence in. My golf clubs had an argument with me one day about that. They said, you know, it's not really us that's the problem. If you don't have confidence in, it's you not hitting us right. Well, we had an argument about that. But it was true that some clubs in my bag, if I was that far from the hole and had that club, I felt pretty good. But if I had another club, I said, no, this is not going to work out. I didn't have confidence. Confidence, the root of this word means to be persuaded. So, confidence is something that is persuaded to you. You are led to believe something. We have brochures for the church. There are brochures for cars. The brochure, if you get a brochure for a car at the dealership, you start reading, the brochure is supposed to persuade you. So that when you get to the point where you are ready to buy a car, you feel confident that that car is a good car to buy. Billboards try to make you confident in something. You know, if you see beer commercials, everybody's happy. They leave out the drunks in the gutter part of that. But yeah, you know, the point is to make you confident, to make you feel good. So the root here means to be persuaded. The tense of the Greek word is perfect. Perfect is something I always try to note, perfect active. It speaks of a fact of the past with an emphasis on the present. So in this case, if he's been persuaded and it has matured in the present, it's like it's grown. The persuasion has matured. And so from the initial facts of their conversion to this point, he is more fully persuaded. His persuasion has been matured. They have, in essence, proven themselves by their lifestyle. So he's confident in them. And it begins with that work of God. And the effect is, then, confidence. Confidence is quietness, peace, assurance, joy, love. Something that you are comfortable with and expect to work. You probably have a garment. Guys have shirts that are just really ratty shirts. That, you know, some of my favorite shirts have had holes all in them. You know, it's like, you know, I was Elvis and just went out in public and came home. Just torn to pieces. But, you know, it was comfortable. And my wife kept trying to squirrel it away somewhere. And I kept finding it again. I haven't found it in years now, so I don't know where it is now. But it's, you feel a certain confidence in that. And then you go out and you feel like that's, you know, the way you want to feel. It's optimism and hope, high expectations. When you're confident, you have high expectations. And you worship God with confidence when you realize God has done something to make you confident. And so that is the author of confidence here. The Lord has done something. See it in verse 3. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you. God has done something. And because God has done something, there's confidence. God always inspires confidence. That's why there's so many psalms that when we read, we get confidence in God. Because we lose confidence in the world. We lose confidence in ourselves. We lose confidence in the situation we're in. We read the Bible, we read the Psalms, we see God's working, God's power, God's great name, God's purpose. We are confident. God always is one who evokes confidence in us. It's the work of man that destroys our confidence, causes us to doubt. The way some preachers build their church, the church, you can't have confidence in it. That church upstate, what I mentioned several times, all they had to do was say yes to Jesus and they were counted as Christians. Yes, did you? You want to say yes to Jesus? Yes, you're a Christian. They were the showboats of the Southern Baptist Convention. Big time upstate church. Growing in leaps and bounds. Tens, 20s, 30s, 50s saved every Sunday. I say saved, I mean they said yes to Jesus. Of course, the Bible doesn't say that's the way to get saved. And then you don't get saved that way. But, so you have no confidence. You expect those people who say yes to Jesus, that's all that happens. You don't expect them to be around much. I'm still waiting for an update on the baldness cure that Kenneth Copeland has come up with. Kenneth Copeland I heard about it. You know, Kenneth Copeland is a word faith preacher. If you want the weirdest stuff, the up-to-date weirdest stuff, find out what Kenneth Copeland's talking about. It's always been that way. His recent thing was, you know, baldness can be cured. Put your hand on your head and do something and, you know, get rid of the demon of baldness. Do you know who was bald in the Bible? Elisha. Go up, bald head, they told him. Why didn't Elisha the prophet, who did twice as many miracles as Elijah, why didn't he know this? Because nobody can know it. Because it's insane. But I want to check back. I mean, it's been a few weeks since I heard about this. I want to see if these bald people have got shaggy hair now. I want to see if they got Scooby-Doo walking with them. And see if this thing worked. But you see, it's easy to say. I have no confidence in Kenneth Copeland or Benny Hinn. Our confidence is in Christ Jesus. And when he does something, we can have confidence. This is where Paul's confidence is. And so, what is the very thing of Paul's confidence? Verse 6 says, I'm confident of this very thing. And it's worded like that in the Greek. It's intensive that way. That he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. God has begun a good work in them. Now, as we've been studying recently, with the 5 points of Arminianism, some people can't deal with God being God. God cannot do the choosing. God cannot elect. God cannot predestine. And they say man has to help God save us. Man has to give God permission to save us. So God is right there on the very edge. Just let me save you. And then we have to help him. Or they say that after God saves us, after we let God save us, we can nullify. We can fall away. We can deny it later. We can say, Lord, we don't want you anymore. And then we know we don't have eternal life anymore. So, again, man messing it up. Or they say that even once God saves us, once God starts it, it might not look any different than before. God starts something, it doesn't look any different. It's the same. We hope, they say, that people will become disciples. We hope, they say, that they will make Jesus Lord of them. But they might not. They might stay the same. I mean, there's only one problem with this entire way of thinking. It's called the Bible. The Bible does not teach that kind of thing. The Bible does not teach that we give God permission. The Bible doesn't teach of a God that's that way. God wants to save, he saves. God keeps us. This is what this is about here in this verse. God completes what he starts. We could not be saved without the grace of God. Total depravity, we cannot in ourselves do anything to merit the favor of God. So we're unconditionally elected, chosen before the foundation of the world. And we are targeted for faith from before we were made. And then in time, we are called irresistibly. And when we are called, that's what I was mentioning in this song earlier, when we are called eternally by the Spirit of God, we answer. It's irresistible. We don't want to resist it. We will not resist it. We couldn't resist it if we wanted to. And then we persevere because we're new people. We have new minds. We have new hearts. Well, that latter part of Calvinism we've been talking about, perseverance of the saints, this is what this is. Right here is the verse for it of others. For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. Who is bringing it to the end? Not us. Yeah, we're living the life. It's not us. It's God. Perseverance of the saints is different than eternal security. Perseverance of the saints is a doctrine that teaches that we are eternally secure. But eternal security is not a doctrine that teaches that we persevere. And most Southern Baptists these days believe in eternal security. They do not believe in the perseverance of the saints. Because, as I said earlier, many believe that you can be saved and then never change. And that makes a lot of sense to people who don't ever change. And churches that have a whole lot of members on the roll that don't ever change. And they're gone. I don't think it's atypical for a church to have 300-400 members on the roll, 15 or 20 come. Because in their minds, once they did what they did, once they did their part and were eternally secure, well, they were never different. And that's okay to them. That's a misreading of salvation by grace. Notice three parts in the work of God. There's a beginning, what God started. There's a middle, what God is continuing. And there's an end, what God will complete. Here, Paul mentions the beginning, who began a good work in you. And he's speaking about perfecting it, which is the middle. And then the end, until the day of Christ Jesus. Like in school, you have school. Beginning of the year, it's always the worst. Middle of the year, end of the year, yeah, that's what we're after. So you have a beginning, a middle, and an end. And so God has begun this work. And so he's confident that he will complete it because it's the work of God. There is in theology something called the order of salvation. The order of salvation is a logical order of how we get saved. When we get saved, it happens simultaneously. When a person believes they're saved, it happens simultaneously. All these things are happening, but beneath the surface, there's an order. And the order is important, and it's something that, although it's a higher point of theology, it's something every Christian should know. I was going to talk more about it tonight. Maybe I'll do that next Sunday night, Lord willing. The Arminian position is that the order of salvation begins with man. Man acts first, and then God acts. That's simplified. Man calls upon God, then God makes us to be born again. Man calls upon God, then God opens our heart. Then God saves. Then God justifies. Then all those things. We repent, God saves. In other words, the Arminian position puts man before the work of God. God follows the work of man, believing, whatever. The biblical teaching is that God acts first. We see it, here we see it, with Lydia, God opened her heart. We see it in John 3, unless you're born again, you cannot see the kingdom of heaven. Being born again is a work of the Spirit. The Spirit causes us to be born again. That's all in the Bible, if people would bother to look. But it starts with God. God opens our heart, and then we believe. So our acts are after God's acts. God doesn't wait for us. We wait for God. God saves us, and then we respond. Now, conversion is what we see outwardly. Regeneration is what we do not see. That's inwardly. That's when God opens our heart. Conversion, you see somebody change. You see someone repent. You see someone believe. But regeneration is something that is in the heart. The Holy Spirit does that. What comes first then? Well, again, the reason we believe, the reason we repent is because our hearts have been opened by regeneration. Our hearts are made new and we respond. It all happens at the same time, but the order is important. Because if it's a work of God, you can have confidence. If it's a work of man, you cannot have confidence in it. God works. First regeneration, then conversion. It's exactly the opposite for the Arminians. First conversion, then regeneration for them. Once I tell God I want him to save me, then God works his power. That's not what the Bible says. And it's very important because it's not what happened to the Philippians. The Philippians did not convert first. They converted after God opened their hearts. Everybody is saved the same way. Otherwise, there'd be no confidence. You can see in churches that believe that man is the one who sets the destiny, they never have confidence. A Free Will Baptist church does not believe absolutely that these people who got saved will end up being saved. The will still can jut in there. Pure Pelagianism believes that you got to hold on to it. Arminianism believes you still have to hold on to it. Outside of the Southern Baptist denomination, about everybody who's Arminian believes you have to hold on to it or do you lose it? There's no confidence there. But Paul is confident. of this very thing. The very thing is that they believed, and it will go all the way to the end. That it will not be cut short somewhere because of us or the devil or the world or anything else. That if you are saved, genuinely saved, regenerated by the Holy Spirit, you will get to heaven without fail. Because God takes you there. God will get you there. My parents decided for us kids where we went on vacation. We always go to the beach. We lived in the mountains. We go to the beach. So they did that. And they got that. It was their job, and they did it well to pop us up at 4 o'clock in the morning from North Carolina and ride us all the way to Myrtle Beach and get us there. That was the deal. And then get us home. And it wasn't interstates all the way back then. But that was their plan. So there was a beginning, a middle, and an end, and then we got back. So they got us there. They can do that to the beach. Surely God can do that to heaven. And he does. And this is what he says here. So God acting first, God opening the heart, God choosing, God electing before the foundation of the world, all those things we know from the scriptures means we can relax and have confidence. And notice how he says it, verse 7, it's only right for me to feel this way about you all because I have you in my heart. Since both in my imprisonment and the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you are all partakers of grace with me. For God is my witness, how I long for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. All that love, all the fruit, you know, the great proof of Christian discipleship is that we love one another. Look how Paul expresses great love for the Philippians and their great love for him. They support him in his imprisonment. They understand why he's in prison, that he's locked up because he preaches the gospel, and they support that. They're partakers of grace with Paul. And that's a mark of God's work in them. They're not ashamed of Paul. They're with him. You know, if you're a Christian, you get with other Christians, you should have the same mind. You won't agree with, you know, whether South Carolina or Clemson is going to win the game, but as far as biblical truth and Christian principles, you should be the same. There are places in Scripture where we certainly can disagree. We don't know everything. It's not all as important. You won't come up to another Christian and have a disagreement about the virgin birth or salvation by grace through faith. You shouldn't have any of that. There's a single-heartedness. There's a unified mind. They had that. So they've borne fruit of their salvation. And that just builds the confidence that there's joy there. You pretty much know you've picked the right dessert right after you take the first bite. You get that in your mouth, you're going, that was the one I should have gotten. That was it. You got it. Let me say one last thing about the day of Christ Jesus. It says in verse 6 that what he's begun, he will perfect until the day of Christ Jesus. The Bible says that we are being saved. We are saved. We will be saved eternally, finally. We'll get to the end. But that right now we are working out our salvation. We are living out the effects of salvation. And that is the perfection part, the maturity part that we see in verse 6. That God is maturing us, taking us to the day of Christ Jesus. This is the period of being perfected. This is when you put the cake in the oven and it spends time in there until it's ready, and then you take it out. We're in the baking part. And this period lasts until the day of Christ Jesus. That's when it all ends for everybody. And the word means to complete, that word that's translated perfect there, or perfect until the day of Christ Jesus. It's a process of using us in this world, maturing us. If the goal was just to go to heaven, we would go to heaven as soon as we were saved. What more would there be to do? God's plan is to showcase His grace in this world through the lives of His children, for us to serve Him, love one another, prove that we're His disciples, and all men will know we're His disciples when we have love for one another. Exalt Christ by His image being formed in us. The Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job?" Well, Job was saved. You'd take him right to heaven. You wouldn't be able to consider the servant Job because he'd be off the world. But where have you been, Satan? I've been here and there. And have you considered my servant Job? So that's what the Lord does with His children. Showcases His grace until He brings us to glory. The day of Christ Jesus is the day when saints are glorified in Christ. It's when we get to the end. What Romans talks about, you know, whom he called, he justified, you know, glorified. The glory comes at the end. He glorifies His children. And that's the day of Christ Jesus. It takes the name of Christ because it's an intimate completion of His plan to join Himself to His bride. It's separate from the day of the Lord, if you want to be precise. The day of the Lord is a day of judgment upon the unbelieving. It's also day of Christ Jesus can be called the day of the Lord, but when it's called the day of Christ Jesus, we're speaking of the possessions of Christ, His bride, the glorification of His saints, His people brought home to be with Him forever in that great day. When all our labors are done, all our maturing is over, we've completed our course. And Paul's confidence is because of God, we get to that point until the day of Christ Jesus. It's His plan. It's His people. He's the one who paid the price for us. He's the one who laid His life down. And He rejoiced to do so in the Father's will to the Father's glory. And it's His day, the day of Christ Jesus. So every one of us who are saved, we'll get there. Occasionally some new plan is made in the world. And let's say the government has a project. The government says we're going to put a high rail train system right here in Orangeburg. Not the ones that touch the track. I mean the ones that float above the track. And boy, it'll fly. It'll take you from here to Alaska in 38 minutes. That's what we're going to do, they say, right here in Orangeburg. And they say it's going to be done by the end of 2025. It'll cost $100 million. And once it's down, it's going to last for a long, long time. What do you know already from that plan? One is it won't start on time. It won't cost that much. It won't be completed on time. And it'll break down right as soon as it's finished. Why? Because it's a man project. Men projects do that. They over aim and they fail. And there's shame in that. We're going to do this. It's going to cost, we don't have the money. That's the way of man. not our God. Let me just say confidently, and Paul says it here, God will finish with you. God will finish with you. When you become a Christian, when God begins a work in you, God will perfect you in the day of Christ Jesus. There will be nobody missing on the day of Christ Jesus that God has chosen to save. Every single person who is the Lord's will be there. Every single individual who's been called to faith in Christ will get there. Oh, yeah, I'm not perfect. Well, that's never about you. It's not about you, is it? God is the one doing this. God, I'm confident that he who began a good work in you will perfect it. Not you who began the work, you began in the work, who God started with. No, God perfecting the work. That's the only reason we can be confident. You get there on that day, you look at somebody and say, how in the world did you get here? Won't be because of them, will it? But every person that God has saved will finish the race. Let's pray. Lord, it's because of your power we celebrate that, your grace. We thank you for that. And we believe it, Lord, because we know the power of the Holy Spirit to save. That eternal life is eternal. That the new birth is really a new creation. We believe all that. So we thank you and are confident. In Jesus' name.